Let us pray. Loving God, break open for us this reading from your holy word. Speak to our hearts that we may hear you. Let us be open to the mystery of how your Holy Spirit brings awe to your word and the multiple ways that it speaks to our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord Jesus. This we pray. Amen. When I teach confirmation classes, I often give participants a small, well, not so small, plastic diamond when we're talking about scriptural interpretation and the place of the Bible in our life of faith. I do this because our scriptures are like precious diamonds, something that we should treasure, but also because, like a diamond that reflects the light in hundreds of different ways, our scriptures speak to us many different messages. The idea of the 70 faces of scripture is a Jewish concept, one that I'm glad the United Church embraces. This perspective holds that there is more than one way to read and interpret our scriptures. That as we work with the Holy Word and engage with it from different perspectives and layers, it breaks open anew. While we sometimes get stuck in our root interpretations, I am forever grateful that our denomination allows for such debate and discovery when it comes to our text, especially those familiar texts, like the prodigal son, where it is easy for us to immediately think that the story is telling us one way of thinking. Some of these common stories, the interpretations that we hold so close, have been with us a long time, since our Sunday school days. But when we jump into our texts, when we read that first title or the first line, and we automatically think in our head we know where this is going, we miss the opportunity to allow the Spirit to talk to us, to break our scriptures open in a new way for this moment. Parables. Parables are special things. They're short stories, and by their nature, they invite the reader into interpretation. Parables are meant to be provocative and have been used throughout our scriptures to point out inconvenient truths, things that we know but would rather not hear. Think about King David and Nehemiah, convicted for having killed Uriah with a parable, once again, about sheep. Sometimes it can be difficult to figure out and understand where a parable will land. And sometimes they challenge our understanding of the world and its order. But they can create excitement and energy when we experience an aha moment, moments that lead us to bold, faithful action. Amy Jill Levine, a new professor of New Testament at Jewish Studies at Vanderbilt Divinity School, opened up the scriptures for me in a new way this week, as I was listening to a podcast on today's reading. In her discussion, she challenged us to move beyond the reading and thinking of this parable as just a story of God's forgiveness in the face of our sin, and to look at it through the eyes of a first century Jew, I found her points compelling, especially given that it was a first century Jew who was telling the original story. And first century Jews who were listening to it. She started her discussion comforting those Christian readers who automatically think of God's forgiveness in this one, saying that it's totally appropriate for a Christian community, but then invited us to pull back the curtain just a little to hear it in a new way. She started by saying that first century Jews, who were those original consumers of Jesus' preaching, wouldn't need to hear a message that God's forgiveness is with us despite our sins. After all, God stuck with the Jewish people, even through the epic failure involving a golden calf and so many other incidents found in our Old Testament. For the Jewish people, God's love and forgiveness was woven into the core, both by faith and by culture. She suggests that to get to the heart of the parable, that we need to read it in light of the other short stories in Luke 15. Today's reading was long, but it was long intentionally, because often we hear the prodigal son as a standalone parable. And when we do, we miss the fact that it is actually part of a three-part answer to Jesus' response to the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling that he was eating and drinking and welcoming sinners. The first story was that of that shepherd who had lost one of his 100 sheep. Now, I can tell you from firsthand experience that the shepherd wouldn't have just glanced over his flock and said, oh, one of them was missing. For him to realize that sheep was missing, he would have had to count each and every one of them. And that's not an easy job, because sheep don't stay still. But once the shepherd realized one was missing, he searches until he can celebrate that all the sheep are safe. The second part of that story was that woman who poured out her piggy bank and noticed that she only had 9 coins. That one of her coins was lost. And she too frantically turns over the whole house. Who's done that, trying to find their keys? You can imagine. Turning everything upside down until all 10 of the coins were safely in hand. And she calls her neighbors to rejoice that her full treasure was once again found. Some of you might be saying, but Michelle, you missed part of that reading. Okay. You might be right. Because in our reading that Jane had, there was a commentary at the end of each of these stories saying that there will be more celebration and joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It is true, this is in our Bible. But many biblical scholars believe that this was part of Luke's writing of the story, not necessarily the oral tradition from which these writings came. They set up a lens of repentance and acceptance that was part of the message that Luke wanted to communicate to his Gentile audience. And I think that's part of the reason why some of us, and most of us, take this parable the third part of it, as an allegory, where the younger son represents us, the sinners, where the father represents God, who provides a warm welcome, and the older son is often talked about as the Pharisees, who don't like that the younger brother is unconditionally accepted despite breaking the rules. But I said at the beginning, the scripture was broken open anew. So when we refuse to get caught up and in these traditional ways of looking at it, when we dig a little bit deeper into the fertile ground of this scripture, the sparkle of it can speak to us in a new way. For the Jewish mind of the first century, the stories that were told at the beginning of this parable, the beginning of our reading, set up a concept of numbers. Jesus tells us that he's been thinking about the one that's lost. One lost out of 99 out of 100 sheep. One coin, 9 coins out of 10. And then he speaks another number. 2. There was a man with 2 sons. At these words, the Jewish imagination would immediately go to other pairings of sons in the wider biblical story. Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. And familiar thinking would take over. They would expect the elder son to squander his birthright, and so would place their bet and start rooting for the younger son. And this is where the parable twists for those early readers. For it was the younger brother who squanders his birthright, his inheritance, and is separated from the family. And yet, when he returns, he is given a place of honor. Place of honor that he does not deserve, at least legally. And his father throws the party. When that older brother comes in from the fields and hears the music playing, the party well underway, he gets angry and refuses to go in. We often ask the question, can you blame him? After all, his father had had enough time to call the band, to call the caterer, to spread the news to the village, and all the slaves knew. But nobody had called the older brother. In this parable, there was a shepherd who sought one out of 99, a woman who sought one out of 10, and there was a man who had 2 sons, but forgot to count them. And as such, had left one out in the cold, hurt, and disconnected. Reading this parable in this way, we are asked to consider, what in our lives do we need to keep account for? Keep account of. It causes us to ask who and whom have we made feel disconnected? Who have we overlooked? And it reminds us that it is possible that the person who we have failed to count or whom we have ignored could be a member of our own family who has been there all along. The questions that this parable asks is vital. As we, as a church, continue to move through this pandemic, how do we count and engage those in our flock? Those who do not use computers. Are the strategies that we've been using, are they working? Are there people outside the party that need to be invited, connected? These are vital questions that this parable asks us as we develop our faith profile. Who has had their voices heard? Have we made everyone feel counted in the process? Have we gone through the extra effort to find the lost and missing voices? They are important also as we reflect on our mission and ministry of the church as a whole, especially as we start to set priorities for how St. Paul's will move forward into the future beyond this pandemic. For God welcomes and accepts with open arms all people. Like the father who spreads his arms wide for the prodigal. But are there places that we struggle to open our arms to? Are there people in the midst of our community who are yearning to be counted and embraced by that love? Through our scriptures, in our Bible, we are given a great treasure of God's testament to the gift of love, acceptance, and reconciliation that is given to each of us. As we seek to share and spread these gifts, let us be attentive to the Holy Spirit at work so that the opportunities afforded to us are always accounted for. Amen.